not an event preacher. You come on Mother's Day, very seldom will you ever hear anything sermon about mothers. You come on Father's Day, you don't hear them about fathers. About the only event I ever really preach on is Easter, and most of the time on Christmas, but even then, you're still not likely to get a Christmas message. Even this past Easter, 90% of the message was about worry and fear, and about 10% of it was actually on the story of Easter. And I want to share something with you also that phenomenal happened this week here in our church. Tuesday night I was home, and it was about 10 o'clock, and the phone rang, and I answered it, and this lady told me her name, which I'm sorry I don't remember right now. Kathleen, she said, my name's Kathleen Spurl, and I'm a friend of Jackie Kemp's, and I hope you won't hold that against me. And I said, I might. What do you need? And she said that there was a group of 16 adults and young people who were in Atlanta. They were part of a dance troupe who travels around and worships the Lord through dance, and that they had had a problem in their scheduling and itinerary, and that she wanted to know, could they come to our church and bring their sleeping bags and 16 young people and adults and just sleep on the floor, as opposed to having to rent a motel room for 16 people. And I said, sure. So by the time they got here to Atlanta, it was almost 10:30 at night on Wednesday night, and I met them at the BP station out here at 16 and 85, showed them in because I didn't want them to miss Rockway. And wonderful, wonderful group of young people. And it was so interesting, too, the next morning, because DT was in here with their summer class. And so DT showed them what they were doing. They showed DT what they were doing. And it was some real good camaraderie there. And Marcia got to see an actual presentation from this group. They're called His Handmaidens. And there are young people from between the ages of 7 and 20. And anyone who wants to join, it's all girls. Any of the young ladies who want to join, they can join, but they go through the rehearsals and the exercises and the disciplines and everything else, but they're not allowed to minister for 1 year. They are called handmaidens in waiting. And during that year, it is their character and their morals and their attitude that is under examination. Because their belief is that anybody can dance, but it takes a pure heart to worship. Amen. So, anyway, I took two of them over to the Walmart store about 11 o'clock Tuesday night. How many of you know this Walmart store over here is not where you need to be at 11 o'clock on Tuesday on any night? It's Wednesday night, I believe, we were over there. And there's this young lady, her name was Hannah, and she had just recently graduated from college, and she was one of the chaperones. And while the other lady was doing the shopping for their breakfast stuff, Hannah and I were talking about the ministry, about her ministry. And she said, our objective is to worship, to dance before the Lord and lead people in worship that will lead them into God's presence. Everything inside of me jumped right straight up. So I just let her finish talking. She goes on, and I'm just waiting on her, you know. We got out in the parking lot, and I said to her, Hannah, I want to ask you a question. There's no right answer, wrong answer. Just want to ask you a question. I said, I've had a lot of, I feel God, I sense God, I'm aware of God, I know God's here, I got goosebumps running up down my legs. I said, but one day Moses was doing what Moses does. God appeared between the wings of the cherubim and hollered, son, hey, come in here with me. And Moses walked right through the outer court and through the inner court and right into the Holy of Holies and said, yes, sir, what you want? I said, do you believe that's possible for you and me on this side of eternity? And here's this young girl, about 22 years old, just graduated from college. She looks at me like I have lost my mind. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting ready to get the same old answer I always get. She looks at me like I'd lost my mind. She looks me square in the eye, and she said, why, of course, the veil's been torn.
Whoa. Wow.
And you fell down?
No, but the police officer said, you'll need to stop screaming. Because they do have security out in front, you know, at that time of night. I was out there hollering at her. You have discovered the secret. You have discovered the truth that most of the world has no idea about whatsoever. The veil has been torn. You are welcome to come in. And I mean, we were out there in that parking lot for I don't even know how long. And you all know I'm a early to bed, early to rise guy. You know, I didn't even get home till 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was laying in the bed, my eyes wide open. I was like, God, you shared the secret with somebody else, and I'm so happy. It was great. It was great. Start off by saying, not an event preacher. I basically ignore events. But I just feel in my heart this morning, I want to talk a little bit about July 4th and about our independence and about our nation and where we are as a nation today. Please understand that people appreciate my passion and my enthusiasm until I talk about something that's sacred to them. And then they wish my passion and my enthusiasm would be pointed in another direction. But let's always keep in mind, please, that it is sacred cows that make the best hamburger. It's when what we are taught is then applied to our own personal situations that people get upset. But we're going to be in Hosea in just a minute, in chapter 1. And verse 8 of Hosea says, I am filled with God's power, filled with God's spirit of justice and strength, and ready to confront Jacob's crime and Israel's sin. I hear about how long my sermons are, and I just want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. I've decided to make a commitment. I'm sticking with them. I am not changing. Our short attention span as people is a relatively new phenomenon. It is not an old phenomenon. When Jonathan Edwards stood up and preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, he didn't have 3 points in a poem and out in 20 minutes. At least we're at a place where what's being said to us over an hour's time is something worth listening to. So let's be grateful for that. I know that religion and politics are the two areas that supposedly are taboo or not supposed to be talked about. And you almost never hear me address issue sorts of things. But I never really endeavor to mention anything about politics for this reason. I don't believe that the world will change, and I don't believe you and I will change as a result of politics. What will change the world and what will change you and I is a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen. And only Jesus can change the world. Politicians can make it a little worse or a little better, but the world is in Jesus' hands. Isn't it funny, though, how people are more passionate about their politics than many times they are about their faith? And the problem is if there is some area that is supposedly void of what Jesus has to say, that the universe abhors a void. It isn't that because light is missing that darkness comes in. It's that darkness is there because light is missing. And if darkness is missing, it's because there's light. And so any area of our lives, whether, you know, it's like all this big talk in Charlotte now about all the churches that are talking about sex and their churches, and gosh, this is a real change. Well, you know what? The reason why so many families are falling apart is because in church we've been afraid to mention sex as out loud. You know? Like as if it was some subject that Jesus didn't have anything to say about. Like as if it's some kind of a subject that the Bible doesn't address. Even now, look how quiet it got in here. But because we have been silent on the subject, or at least others have been silent on the subject, because others have been silent on the subject, it's not that darkness just comes, it's that darkness fills in when there is no light. But when there is no light, there is no darkness. And so it, you know, we all hear about the separation of church and state. Yes, the church and the state should be separated. The state should be listening to the church. Amen. They should be separate. But what most people mean by separate is that the church becomes irrelevant. And the church is not irrelevant. What irrelevancy we have is our own making. Is of our own doing. But the Word of God is still relevant. Amen? Yes, God is a God of love and mercy and grace, but He's also a God of judgment. God's patience can be exhausted. Isn't it amazing how people will say, well, you know, I just believe God is love, and God is mercy, and God's not going to judge anybody. Let me tell you something. Every day, every second of every day, somebody dies and goes to judgment. Every second of every day, somebody dies and goes to judgment. I believe that God loves America, but that doesn't make her exempt from judgment. And we have many enemies in this world, but our greatest enemy is from within. If this nation does fall, it falls because we crumble from the inside out. Turn with me in your Bibles to Micah chapter 3. I think I said 1, but I meant 3. Micah chapter 3. And this morning we're going to be discussing America's three major problems, Micah chapter 3. Those of you using church Bibles, it's found on page 855. Now let me state this right at the beginning. No, let me not. Beginning with verse 1, Micah chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm reading out of the Message, it says, "Then I said, listen, leaders of Jacob, leaders of Israel, don't you know anything of justice, haters of good, lovers of evil? Isn't justice in your job description? But you skin my people alive, you rip the meat off their bones, you break up the bones, chop up the meat, and throw it into a pot for cannibal stew." Ladies and gentlemen, judgment comes to a nation when you have basically three things in line. Judgment comes to a nation when you have basically three things in line. Number one, corrupt politicians. Now, please understand me here. I want to say this to you right up front. I'm not talking about Republicans, Libertarians, and Democrats, and Independents. I'm talking about politicians, whether they are Republican, Democrats, Libertarians, or Independents. I'm talking about the whole gamut. I promise you that in the political arena, no one has room to be throwing rocks at anyone else. And why is it that you're in agreement with me about that? Because we live in a nation full of corrupt politicians. Oh, there's this huge argument in Charlotte about how much money will the people vote for on a bond referendum in order to have money for schools. We need a bare minimum of $465,000, but we want $667 million, but we don't think the people will trust us with that. Well, you've proven yourself untrustworthy. So how much in between these two can we think we can get by? Yak, yak, yak. And Michelle's walking through. And Michelle doesn't keep up with the news because she didn't care. Okay? But she comes through and she hears this thing on the news. She turns to me and she said, "I thought we had a lottery to take care of that."
That's what they say.
I said, "Honey, let me tell you what the problem is. When you have a lottery that goes to the education minus administrative cost, and then you put the government in charge of the administrative cost, you are never going to have anything for the schools. Because everything that comes in is going to go to administrative cost one way, shape, form, or fashion." Now, for the almost year that we've had our lottery, basically here's where we have spent our money. We have spent our money paying attorneys to take corrupt politicians who were got corrupted in bringing us the lottery to jail. Do I need to say that again?
Yeah.
The politicians who manipulated the system so that we would have a lottery, broke the law bringing us the lottery, so the money we're making on the lottery, we are paying to attorneys to take these people to court, and we're sending them to jail so that your tax money can feed them and clothe them and house them. And that's why we have no money for schools. Because there's nothing left after we get through paying attorneys who in the end are going to own the world anyway. Because we live in a politically corrupt country. All sin is judged. It's either at the cross or at the throne. But I'm going to tell you something. All sin is judged. God has six requirements for government leaders. And once again, for government leaders, Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, Independents, doesn't make any difference. This is what God says they are responsible for. Number one, to govern righteously. According to Proverbs 29:2, when good people run things, everyone is glad, but when the ruler is bad, everyone groans. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, when good people run things, everyone is glad, but when the ruler is bad, everyone groans. The second thing that God holds those who govern, the standard He holds them to, is they should govern with wisdom. Are we all right? According to Proverbs 8:12-21, let me give you a chance to write that down so you can hear these verses. Proverbs 8:12-21, political leaders are told to govern with wisdom. Got that?
Yep.
Let me read this to you. This is out of the Message, translation out of the Message. I am Lady Wisdom. Okay, so that's who's speaking to us. Lady Wisdom is speaking, and she says, and I live next door to sanity. Knowledge and discretion live just down the street, and fear of God means hating evil. In other words, wisdom says that if you want to know what evil is living with a fear of God. Whose ways I hate with a passion, evil, pride and arrogance and crooked talk. Good counsel and common sense are my characteristics. I am both insight and I am virtue. To live it out, with my help, rulers rule and lawmakers legislate fairly, but only with the help of Lady Wisdom. With my help, governments govern, along with all in legitimate authority. I love those who love me. Those who look for me find me. Wealth and glory accompany me. Also, substantial honor and a good name. My benefits are worth more than a big salary, even a very big salary. The returns on me exceed any imaginable bonus. You can find me on a righteous road. That's where I walk. At the intersection of Justice Avenue, righteousness and justice is where you find Lady Wisdom. Handing out life to those who love me, filling their arms with life, with armloads of life. You know, I found a little thing while I was working on this week. Giving money and power to government is like taking whiskey and car... Giving power and money to government is like giving whiskey and car keys to teenage boys. P.J. O'Rourke, civil libertarian. Government's view of the economy could be summed up in a few short phrases. Government's view of the economy. If it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, regulate it. If it stops moving, subsidize it. Ronald Reagan, 1986. Will Rogers said, I don't make jokes. I just watch the government report the facts. In 480 B.C., a guy said, I can't pronounce his name, but I'm not telling you. 480 B.C., this guy said, just because you don't take an interest in politics doesn't mean politics doesn't take an interest in you. No man's life, liberty, or property is safe while legislature is in session. Mark Twain, 1866. Talk is cheap except when Congress does it. Mark Twain said, the only difference between a tax man and a taxidermist is that the taxidermist leaves the skin on. What this country needs is more unemployed politicians. Last but not least, Thomas Jefferson said, "A government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have." God says, Mark Twain was a pretty smart guy, wasn't he? God says that our leaders should govern righteously, govern with wisdom, and govern with honesty. According to Proverbs 17:7, it says, "We don't expect eloquence from fools, nor do we expect lies from our leaders." We don't expect eloquence from fools, nor do we expect lies from leaders. But you know what? There's not a single person in this room that doesn't expect their leaders to lie to them. Not a single person. And why? Because we've all been lied to. And this is, and this is the point I'm driving at. The point I'm driving at is this is the first of three dominoes that God sets up and says, when you have these three dominoes, things are about to fall. Number four, or D, they should govern free from bad influences. There are people still going to jail every day over the bribery of, what was his name, Mother? Abraham or Adolf or Abramoff, bribing all the Republicans while George Bush has been in power. And people are going to jail right and left, all the way up the ladder, because of bad influences. This guy paying people so that they would do what it was he wanted them to do. I mean, we look at our own Jim Black, who became so arrogant that he was taking money bribes right out in public and doing things just right out in the open because he thought he was too powerful to be touched. But thank God, at least in this situation, the power of justice was stronger than the power of the Speaker of the House. For North Carolina, anyway. God says we are to rule, that those who rule are to rule from, free from bad influences. Number E, number five, they are to govern with personal purity. Am I doing that? You don't know what's doing that? Okay. We'll just keep moving then. Personal purity, Proverbs 31:3. "Give not your strength to loose women, nor to ways to those who, and that which ruin and destroy kings." Proverbs 30. How many of you think Solomon was a pretty smart guy? Fairly smart? Sort of smart? About halfway smart? Pretty smart guy? He said, "Loose women destroy kings." Proverbs 31:3. F, last one, they should govern protecting the weak and the defenseless. Proverbs 31:8-9. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all are destitute." Now, who are those who cannot speak for themselves? Number one, it is the poor. The poor are unable to speak for themselves. Because the only people who get hurt in Washington or in Raleigh or in any other state capital are people with money. And so the government is established in order to protect the poor. Okay? That's what it was established for. That's not what it does, but that's what it was established for. When David was the government, the prophet brought him the story about the man that had one lamb and the man that had 100, and he went and stole the one, remember? Okay, now that was all talking about what David did. But the reason the prophet brought the story to David was because David was to make a ruling to defend the poor man. He just didn't know that in the story he was being set up. But when Jethro came to Moses and said, "Your legislation, you're governing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to keep these people in line with each other. It's killing you. You need to set up a rule of authority and then let those people handle what they can handle. And then whatever filters all the way up to you, you take care of. Because if you don't, ruling these people is going to kill you." Because there's always been there's either a system of authority or there's anarchy. I have lived through two high school racial riots. The first one when I was in the 10th grade out here at Independence, where literally everybody was fighting with everybody else, and there was not a teacher in charge anywhere. The teachers were under the desk. The principal was locked in his office. I saw a group of people chasing another person. I saw the person being chased run, just jump straight through a glass wall to get away. Total and complete anarchy, where everybody was, where nobody was in charge. And so you either have structure or you have anarchy. Of course, I happen to be lucky enough to have had a daddy tell me what to do in a situation like that. Anybody know what you do in a situation like that? You can't move from where you are, because between where you are and where you need to be, somebody might catch you. That's exactly what you do. You hunker down. We have metal chairs. You pick up a metal chair and you get in a corner, because in a corner nobody can get you from behind. So all of your problem is right in front of you. And you just hold that metal chair. And anybody that gets close enough to get a piece of it, you just give them a piece of it. And that's how you serve. And they have all the chair you want to come get it. Because at that moment, what kicks in is survival. Because it is a kill or be killed. And you know what the biblical term for that, environment is called? It's called lawlessness. That's what it is called. And here's what you have to understand. When the Antichrist comes, one of his names is, he is a man of lawlessness. You wait until this whole world breaks out to where everybody's standing in a corner with a metal chair. So the poor are who the government should be protecting. On the other end of that, the government should be protecting the unborn, because they are the defenseless and the weak. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, I mean, I hear it. I hear it in the stuff that comes to me on my emails and all that. You know, well, abortion's legal. Well, guess what? Slavery used to be legal. Did that make it right?
It didn't make it right.
That didn't make it right. Okay?
No.
That's right. Say again, Robert. Can you tell me what he's saying, Michael? That's exactly right. In fact, Mother and I passed by yesterday. I thank the good Lord for this. 15 years ago, I started the Crisis Pregnancy Ministry in Monroe, and it is still going to this day with over $100,000 a year budget. And I think, and even though I don't have anything to do with it anymore, I was its founder, and I'm glad it is still going on, because life is precious, ladies and gentlemen. And I got in a discussion with somebody last week on this very subject, and they're talking about the rights of the mother and all this kind. I said, listen, and I've said this to you before, but it bears reiterating at this point, we're not talking about rights here. What we're talking about is life begins when you are conceived in the mind of God.
Amen.
And so when God says you will be, that's the objection to abortion, is that it's man's way of intervening his will over God's will. Now, does God forgive the mother who had an abortion? Because that is not any more of a sin or any less of a sin than any other sin. But we're not allowed to call it that in the country in which we live, because we do not have people who govern protecting the weak and the defenseless. First domino is corrupt politicians. Go with me to verse 5. Verse 5, here's God's message to the prophets, the preachers, and who lie to my people. For as long as they are well paid and well fed, the prophets preach. Isn't life wonderful? They preach and peace to all. But if you don't pay up and jump on their bandwagon, their God bless you will turn into a God is going to damn you. Therefore, you're going blind. You see nothing. You live in deep shadows and know nothing. The sun has set on the prophets. They've had their day. From now on, it's night. Visionaries will be confused. Experts will be all mixed up. They'll hide behind their reputations and their lame excuses to cover up their God arrogance or God ignorance. Let me look at my next slide, make sure I'm at the right place. Okay, so what causes verses 5 through 7? Judgment comes when, number one, you have corrupt politicians. Judgment comes, number two, when you have compromising preachers. Judgment comes when you have compromising preachers. We live in a day when the gospel has been so compromised by the pulpit that when people hear the truth, it sounds like a lie. We've worked so hard to bring Jesus to the people that we forgot that Jesus said, "You come to me." Amen. We've worked so hard to bring people to Jesus, we've forgotten that Jesus says, "No, no, no, I'm not coming to you, you come to me." In other words, we live in a nation where we have so compromised the gospel to water it down so that we could bring Jesus to people and them understand him, them be able to relate, them be able to understand, that we forgot that Jesus says, "No, no, no, you don't change me, you change and come to me. Actually, you come to me and I change you." He said, "Follow me." It's a matter of taking Jesus as he is, and yet the radio, TV, and pulpits all across America, we hear lies and swallow them as the truth. It is a feel good, I'm good, everything's okay, you know, kind of religion. And although it's not really said out loud, it's almost like God is a white male American Republican, and he's none of the four. But that's the way it's presented. And so the other day, I'm out and at my apartment, and I'm starting to go in, and this neighbor that I know says to me, "Where you been?" I said, "I went to church this morning." He goes, "Oh," he said, "I used to go to church, but now I stay home and watch. And if I call this person's name, everybody in the room knows who I'm talking about, so I'm not going to call their name." He said, "I really like him, don't you?" And I said, "Nope." "Well, what's not to like about him?" I said, "Because he presents an unbalanced God." That's what the problem is. It's all God is for you, and God is with you, and God's going to bless you, and God is a grocery shop, and, you know, just push your buggy down the aisle and tell God what you want. And that we leave off the other parts, and that's what the problem is with him. But you know, the books that sell are the books that tell you how wonderful you are, instead of how wonderful he is. And we live in a country that is full of compromising preachers. Because all of a sudden what happens is that their reputation or their budget or their lifestyle needs to be accommodated by what it is they say. Everybody with me? Let's go to the next set of verses, beginning with verse 9. "The leaders of Jacob and the leaders of Israel are leaders contemptuous of justice, who twist and distort right living. Leaders who bring Zion by killing people, who expand Jerusalem by committing crimes. Judges sell verdicts to the highest bidder." Does that sound like America? You understand that? Hosea is preaching right before Israel's fall. And in fact, I'm sorry, let me make this statement here. Hosea is preaching right before Israel's fall. There are lots of people who are going, "Well, you know, God loves America." Well, God loved Israel. And she went into captivity more than once. "Judges sell verdicts to the highest bidder. Priests mass market their teaching." I'm reading this straight out of how the Message translates it. "Prophets preach for high fees, all the while posturing and pretending dependence on God." We got We've got God on our side. He'll protect us from disasters, what the people say. Zion will be turned back into farmland. Jerusalem will end up in a pile of rubble. And instead of the temple on the mountain, there will be a few scrubby pines. In order for the nation to come under God's judgment, there must be, one, corrupt politicians, two, compromising preachers, and three, complacent people. You know, New York is supposedly the greatest city in the world. And you look at all of the sin that goes on in New York, and yet fly one plane into one building, and all of a sudden we're the city that loves God. Oh, God is on our side. God's going to help us. God's going to take care of us. That's exactly what Hosea is talking about right here. He said the people holler, hey, we're in relationship with God. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. And yet it does happen to us. But if you'll remember that when 9/11 happened, I came in and I said, I want to ask this question. Why is it that where everybody's hollering, God bless America, where is America turning to bless God? Where is it that we, instead of feeling like that because our forefathers 200 years ago endeavored to construct a nation that was one nation under God, that 200 years later, that protects us somehow? That's like trying to get into heaven under my great-grandfather's robe. We all stand on our own two feet. And where you have corrupt politicians and where you have compromising preachers and where you have complacent people, look at how, you know, it's amazing how many people in this country vote. It is more amazing how many people in this country don't vote because of complacency. And I'll tell you something, on the next presidential election, I will have an opinion, and I will, you know, and I'll be in there and I'll be exercising my right. And I'm going to tell you something, I'd like to see you come and vote for my person. But I would, but if you want to vote for somebody else, I'd rather that than you not vote at all. Because you give me a man with conviction, you can do something with him. Give me a man with no convictions, you can't do anything with him. But we sit complacently by and do what we want to do and say what we want to say and be what we want to be and think the way we want to think. But then when something goes wrong, we want to holler, oh God, where are you? When every day of our lives, God is hollering at us and saying, where are you? I would say that our three dominoes are all lined up. And that it is only by God's mercy that He hadn't reached out and flicked one of them and the whole house of cards come tumbling down. The Bible says that if my people, not if the lost will get saved, not if the nation puts a cross on top of the White House, it's if my people will pray, seek, ask, and turn. Then I will heal their land. I guess the next logical question is are you saying to us that we are standing close to judgment? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. The next logical question after that would be, do you think it's too late? No, I don't think anything's ever too late with God until something's already happened. I mean, He's not going to back a plane out of a building and put the building back together and put out the fire.
No.
But can He stop the plane from hitting the building before it hits the building? Yes, He can. Do I think it's too late for us as a country? No, I do not. But what I do want us to do is I want us, for God's sake, to wake up and realize that we are living in a land of corrupt politicians and compromising preachers and complacent people. And I want us to think about this come Wednesday. When all the world is celebrating our freedom under God by getting so drunk they pass out. Now, does anybody hear a contradiction in that? Or blow something up, yes, or whatever, yeah. Okay? But can you hear the stupidity between what we say and what it is we do? So what is the hope for this country? Well, before I tell you what it is, let me tell you what it isn't. What it isn't is the White House. And I don't care who's in there. What it isn't is the State House, and it doesn't make a difference who's in there. What it isn't is the courthouse. It doesn't make any difference who's in there. The hope for this world and the hope for our country is your house. That's where the hope for this country is. I don't believe that we are beyond. I don't think we're beyond God intervening and helping us. But all of my life, my parents have raised me with a little slogan that said, God is a gentleman, he only comes where he's invited. Amen. He doesn't knock your hat, doesn't knock your door down. He's not ATF. We have a warrant, and then they are. You know? He just says, behold, I stand at the door and... And you know, it's an interesting thing, and y'all know I knock on doors every day of my life. I'm afraid. And I learned something in the last year and a half knocking on doors. Do you know that there are people who are home who don't answer their door? All of you need to move north of the Mason-Dixon then. Because that's where all the rude people are. All right, all right. It just never crossed my mind that in Dixie, if somebody knocks on your door, you don't come to the door. Huh? Yeah. Well, I have had them open the door and ask me, you know, what religious group are you with? And I tell them the TV religion. It's amazing to me how many people, you know, they don't even holler go away or nothing. They just don't come to them. Or I've had them come up, look outside, turn around, walk off. And I'm thinking to myself, we're still in Dixie here. You know, there's something called Southern charm, or at least there was until we, anyway. Huh? Not safe to, well, that, and that's true to a large degree too. It's not safe to open the door anymore. Well, that's true too. Just holler out the door at the Time Warner guy, then tell him to come back when your husband's home. But yeah, then they know your husband's not home. Okay, sorry about that. All right, then don't do that. How did I get off on that subject anyway? Now I can't remember the point I was driving at. Oh, right, but. We as a country have looked outside, seen Jesus standing out there, and turned around and walked away. But you know, even in my job, if I know somebody's in there, I don't kick the door down to go in. You know? Because you can't sell to somebody who doesn't want to buy. So you just move on to the next house. But the point is that Jesus is not going to force feed us. He's not going to make us take anything. But he's going to offer to us the opportunity for his redemption and for his grace. But along with that comes his requirements and his standards. Huh? There's And his standards and requirements are not hard. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. According to the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, all of our dominoes are lined up. It's only by God's grace that we still have a country to call home. That we still have a church in which we can stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. And in which I can still, and there are even some laws they are in trying to act right now that will limit what it is I can and cannot say standing here. How many of you know I'm scared? If my mother couldn't hush me. And God knows she tried. And if my wife can't hush me, I don't think my uncle stands a chance. But the point is, though, is that our freedoms are being robbed from us little by little by little. Our individual liberties are being taken. And actually, what it is that made this country great is what's being undermined. And that is our freedom. Would you, on this coming Wednesday, at least at some point, pause and thank God that He allowed you the privilege to be born here, that you still live here, and ask God. I mean, yeah, I trust God enough to say to Him, God, whatever it is you got to do to turn us around, you go ahead and do it. Whatever it is you got to do, do it. Because in the end, it'll be worth it for us as a nation, as a people, and for our homes to recognize that Jesus is King of all. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for this day, for Your great mercy to us. We do want to ask You to forgive us of the way that we have been contemptuous towards You. How we have abused Your love and ignored Your warnings. But God, the judgment, Your judgment begins not at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Your judgment begins at 2726 Chesterfield.
Amen.
And so it's okay to start a spark here and light the world with the knowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May our lives now and forever give You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, the building out in Stallings is open from 12:30 to 1:30.